Jesus was dead. His final words, according to the Gospel of John, were, "It is finished," in chapter 19, verse 30, whereupon the Scripture tells us that He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. The Gospel of Matthew reports that supernatural events took place in conjunction with this moment. The curtain of the temple was torn in two, the earth shook, rocks were split. It was certainly not a normal passing. But at the end of the moment, of this snapshot in time, Jesus was still dead. And the guards verified that He was dead by sticking a spear into His side. And so that's where our text picks up tonight. In John chapter 19, we'll begin at verse 38. Hear the word of the Lord. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away His body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. So here we find a laundry list, if you will, of details, similar to what some of you have handled before with a funeral home when a loved one in the family has passed away and you're in charge. In our current day and age, at this point, that has to do with initially picking between burial and cremation. First Jews and then Christians throughout the ages until only recently have chosen burial as that standard and practice method. So if burial decisions have to be made, for instance, and I'm not being inclusive because I have not gone through this process yet, where the body will be interred and the choosing and purchase of a plot. Then, in conjunction with a funeral home, there are a number of other particulars that must be addressed. You have to provide a long list of documents, for instance, birth certificate, pre-arrangement documents that the deceased may have written, last will and testament, cemetery deed. You have to pick out a casket and choose an outfit for the deceased to wear and deliver it to the funeral home. And you have to determine when and where visitation will be held, and also the service. You have to write an obituary for the newspaper and the funeral website, funeral home website. You have to plan the service, the music, the personal reflections of those who might speak, the preaching, the order of things. Transportation to and from the cemetery has to be arranged. There are lots of details to be dealt with. And all of it must be paid or guaranteed before services can be rendered. The transactional business of dying must be dealt with. Now, as an important side note here, because I feel like these are important, this is a side note from your pastor. I'd like to encourage all of you, but especially those who are aging adults, to give some thought to these arrangements ahead of time, if for no other reason than as a mercy for your loved ones who might be in the position of having to deal with these details in the midst of their grief when you are gone. It's really nice and thoughtful to have some of these things worked out ahead of time if you can. Well, here in our passage, some of these same sorts of details are in the process of being handled. That's what's being described here. Death in the ancient world had to be dealt with quite quickly outside of the few civilizations like Egypt, which practiced true embalming and for which burial took much longer. In most places, it was typical to bury or otherwise dispose of the corpse on the same day as death, even within a few hours before the obvious signs of decomposition set in. So decisions must be made and quickly. Now, the Jewish leadership had already made it clear, and hypocritically so, that after plotting and instigating Jesus' murder, they now wanted Jesus' body disposed of before the next day, which was the Sabbath, so that their purified view of the landscape would not be sullied by the sight of a decomposing corpse hanging on a cross. Now, normally, the Romans might have let the body hang there for a good while in order to scare folks into good behavior. That was the purpose, you see. But not in this case. So permission was granted to carry the body of Jesus away. And a man named Joseph came and did just that. Luke 23:50 indicates that he was an important man. He was a member of the council, that is the Sanhedrin, which in part means that he was of the high priest class or a ruler of the culture. He was both esteemed and wealthy. He was from a town of Arimathea, which was possibly about 20 miles away from Jerusalem. And another man we see came as well, an old acquaintance of ours from chapter 3, one Nicodemus. He brought an expensive blend of substances from the aloe plant and myrrh extract, which was used in the preservation of the body for its absorption and its aromatic qualities. And he brought a tremendous quantity of it. This was not a cheap mixture. He brought 100 Roman pounds, which is about 75 pounds in our unit of measurement. The body of Jesus was wrapped and bound with these spices covering his body. And then they, along with some of the women that are noted in Luke 23, took the body to a tomb nearby, which belonged to Joseph. It was freshly cut. It had never been used before. Where was it? Well, in addition to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which you can visit, and the Garden Tomb, which you can also visit, there are at least four other historically claimed sites for this tomb. But in the end, these are just more final details. Some of them biblical, the names involved, the spices and quantities, the tomb type, the proximity to Golgotha, and some speculative, like the exact location of the tomb and the cross. To address these details just a little bit further, there is nothing about them that is overly relevant to us. There are no objects or places that are important in and of themselves. For instance, the cross or remnants of it, the shroud they wrapped Jesus in, the tomb, the location of the crucifixion or Jesus' burial location. Nothing is important about these things, though they are made much of out there in the Christian world. There is nothing important about them save for one thing. One thing only. They served to confirm Old Testament prophecies regarding who the promised Messiah would be. That's the only reason they're relevant, to confirm who the Messiah would be. Even here, in this moment, we see glimpses of an Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 53:9, "And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. He was hung between two criminals, and yet enjoyed a beautiful new tomb for his body to be laid. The details, all of these in the Old Testament and then revisited in the Gospels, only serve to confirm who Jesus was in 100 different ways. It revealed that he and he only was the Messiah who was promised from of old. That's what the details are here for. Not so that we can go on a quest for the shroud or the tomb. But the final detail was this at the end of it all. Jesus was dead. Unmistakably so. He'd been foreknown and promised to be the Savior by God the Father from before the world began. 1 Peter 1:20. From before the world began, he had been known and promised to be the Savior. And in the pursuit of doing just that, Jesus submitted to quite a large number of things. He submitted to the greatest demotion in world history. You know what a promotion is? Well, demotion's the opposite. He left the gleaming throne room of heaven for the filthy back alleys of a fallen world. He not only submitted to that, to coming down to us as a man, it was a humble one, not a prince, but the son of a peasant. He submitted to all the ailments and illnesses and pain of this world that we do. He could have been born with body armor, titanium skin, perfect constitution in every way if that had been chosen. He didn't. He was like us. He was subject to physical pain, and he was even subject to pain of the heart. We know, you all know at least one verse of Scripture by memory. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That's because he felt pain inside, just like we do. He mourned. Jesus submitted to being disrespected, disbelieved, dishonored as if he were a fool and a blasphemer. Indeed, that's what he was called. Despite having and sharing with us the very knowledge and wisdom of God itself. He gave that to us from heaven itself. And he was dishonored, disrespected, disbelieved. He submitted to betrayal and arrest when he could have called down a tsunami of angelic wrath. He submitted to being denied by one of his closest disciples when he could have turned Peter over to the authorities right then and there. He was in the presence. All he had to do was say, yeah, he's my man. And later on, he could have turned his back on Peter once and for all in retribution. He submitted to being denied by one of his closest friends. Rejection. He submitted to the hostility and hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership when he could have assumed the throne of Israel at any moment he chose and stopped their cold hearts from beating right then and there. He submitted to a worldly, jaded trial from a pagan Roman leader when he could have conquered the whole Roman Empire in a millisecond. He submitted to beating and crucifixion when, again, he could have summoned tens of thousands of angels to protect him, and probably one would have been enough to wipe out Jerusalem. And I'm taking these last two out of order on purpose. He submitted to his own death when he could have and should have burned this world up with fire, or flooded it again, or imploded the earth, or simply made it vanish. And last, the greatest submission of Jesus, he submitted to carrying our sins on his shoulders. He who was blameless, he who was perfect and holy, bore our sins and drew the wrath of God the Father he who deserved no wrath. He could have and probably should have consigned us to hell and separation from anything that was good for all eternity, which is exactly what we deserved. But that's not what happened. And in these final details, we see a foreshadowing of something big. I don't know if you took note of it when we read earlier. We see a man, Joseph, who the text tells us was a disciple of Jesus, but previously only a secret disciple, out of fear of reputation and loss of position and prestige from the Jewish leadership of which he was a part. But here at this point, Joseph steps out of the shadows to declare for Jesus. He is in the full glare at this moment. He cannot help but be recognized and noted for what he is doing. He claims the body. He gives up his own nice tomb right in the middle, if you think about it, of the cemetery where all these other leaders were being buried. And he gives it up for Jesus. He stakes his claim in some form and fashion right here upon Jesus. And Nicodemus, who John 3 tells us is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. These are two important, high-placed officials and Jewish men. He was a man who was also fearful and ashamed of being seen with Jesus. So he came by night in John 3 to ask Jesus questions. He also now comes forward very publicly, bearing this tremendous wealth of burial spices, and joins the burial party. What do we see here? What do we make of this? Well, I submit that these are glimmers of faith and belief in Jesus. He paid the price for them. And Joseph and Nicodemus in some way, shape, or form are recognizing him in mourning and heartache and doubt, but recognition in some form or fashion, yes. Their actions are way too public and way too risky to be anything but. Jesus reached out toward them with words of life and ultimately sacrifice. And they reach back towards him in response, no longer ashamed, even though he was now dead. And we'll see Sunday if that remains the case, the dead part. What about you? Here's the one who fulfilled all, who promised all and gave all for you and for me. So what is your response to Jesus who reaches out? Because that's the most important detail you'll ever attend to. Amen.